We've been studying about forgiving. First week we learned that life wasn't fair. What did we learn the next week? Well, what did we learn last week? I'll read you a story. You can think about it while we're reading the story.
Choose to forgive.
Choose to forgive was last week. Okay, what's involved in your grievance story? And there's been a number of little principles that we've learned along the way. I hope that you're picking up on some of those. This little booklet, a devotional by the same fellow, Dick Tibbetts, 56 Spiritual Insights on Forgiveness That Could Save Your Life. This story my wife picked out, and it's kind of interesting. A love that is stronger than hate. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 4:32. On April 18, 1942, the 16th and final B-25 bomber took off from an American aircraft en route to the Japanese mainland. That is how Lieutenant Colonel James, or Jimmy Doolittle, began his dangerous raid against Tokyo in the months following Japan's devastating surprise attack on America's fleet in the Pacific at Pearl Harbor. Some of you know that name, Jimmy Doolittle, right? You've heard the name? Well, Jimmy Doolittle had somebody who worked in his group. Jacob DeShazer was a farmer who had turned bombardier, and he had volunteered for this mission, as had all the other airmen involved. His target was some oil storage tanks at Nagoya, 300 miles south of Tokyo. He knew this would probably be a one-way trip since none of the planes carried enough fuel to return to the carrier. At best, they hoped they could safely ditch their planes over China after completing their individual missions. The situation turned out quite differently for many of the men. 8 of Doolittle's volunteers were taken prisoner, including DeShazer, and he spent the next 42 months in captivity, all but 6 of those in solitary confinement. Now think about forgiveness when you think about this fellow in that solitary confinement. I'm going to tell you a little story a little later in our talk about another person who was in jail. But here's Mr. DeShazer. Most days he could expect little but cruel torture. And cloistered away in his tiny cell, this soft-spoken man nurtured what? A deep hatred for his captors. However, it was back home that his mother was praying for him. When the army mistakenly told her that Jacob had been killed, she replied, "No, I have word from a higher authority that my son is still alive." Wow. DeShazer had always regarded his parents' Christian faith with skepticism, and the brutal treatment he received as a POW only deepened his doubts about God. But when he watched a fellow prisoner, who was a devoted Christian, die of starvation, he began to wonder what makes human beings hate one another, and whether faith in Christ could really change hatred into love. What do you think? Almost on cue, the Japanese supplied him with a Bible in English. And on June 8, 1944, DeShazer submitted his life to Jesus Christ. Long afterward, he recalled, "My heart was filled with joy. I wouldn't have traded places with anyone." That's really something, isn't it? About a year after he invited Christ into his life, two totally unexpected surprises came his way. First, on August 10 of 1945, God revealed to him during prayer that the war would end that day and that he and his fellow prisoners would be released. Within a few hours, the U.S. dropped the atomic bomb on Hiroshima. Then came the second surprise. "God wants me to come back and preach the gospel to these people," he declared to a startled fellow POW. How could a man who had been so horribly mistreated, who had watched his captors both starve and execute his fellow prisoners, ever stop hating the perpetrators of such evil? Well, there's only one path, that of forgiveness. "My love for the Japanese people was deep and sincere," he said. "I know that this came from God." After graduating from college back in the U.S., DeShazer returned to Japan and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ for 30 years. When he first arrived by ship at the Yokohama docks, thousands of curious Japanese were there to greet him. They were all anxious to meet the man who had written a tract called, "I Was a Prisoner of Japan," and who was now returning to show God's love to the very people who had imprisoned him. During the first 6 years of his ministry in Japan, DeShazer preached 4 or 5 times a day in churches, schools, hospitals, tent meetings, and coal mines. Eventually, he helped plant 23 churches, including one in Nagoya, the very city where his bombs had fallen. If anyone had reason not to forgive the people who had hurt him, it was DeShazer. But he chose to live in obedience to the command and show kindness, a tender heart, and genuine forgiveness to those who had treated him so cruelly. And by doing so, he not only helped many Japanese find forgiveness of sin and eternal life, but he helped himself enjoy a taste of heaven right here on earth. Kind of an interesting story, isn't it? Let's bow our heads. We do thank you, Father, for the forgiveness that you put in our hearts, the forgiveness that you give to our lives. And as we consider now today, the next few moments on reframing some hurt, some painful memories, we would ask that you would be with us. Help us to learn, Father, to be like Jesus. We ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen. So, this week, we're in on learning to forgive by reframing the past. Now, what is there about reframing? You know, they introduced this little word to us a few weeks ago. What's your first thought when you think about reframing?
Tearing something down, rebuilding it again.
Tearing something down, rebuilding it. Okay. Rebuilding
something.
Remodeling what's there. Okay. Are you reading ahead in the book by any chance?
Enlarging your perspective.
Enlarging your perspective. Okay. Why would you want to do that when you're talking about forgiveness? Learn to forgive by reframing the past. So our goals today, we're going to learn how to reframe the past. We're going to understand and correct the distortions of our memory. Do you think there could be any distortions about things that we remember? Any distortions back in the cobwebs back there? Finally, we're going to gain a larger frame of reference on life, or as a pastor said, a larger perspective. So what is it about a picture frame that does for the past? What does it do for any picture? What does a picture frame do for you?
Helps
you to focus. Now, makes your picture stand out, okay? Boy, there were some beautiful pictures over at your house, Chantel. We just were there. Beautiful pictures on the wall. Now let's say, just focus at me as being your source of grief and pain. What does the picture do to this for you? Okay. You're focusing in on what? The wrong thing, right? Okay. So you don't want to have a frame necessarily that keeps you focused on the wrong thing. A frame, as somebody said, helps you focus your attention on what you believe is important within that picture. Okay? So if you have a small frame, you will focus on what? A single event that's happened to you in the past. Okay? Now, if however you have a little bigger picture, what does it do to your perspective? It makes it bigger, doesn't it? Small frame focuses in on a single feature of the past, while a large frame allows for more features to become visible within your memory. And just imagine as you're looking out here what you're seeing and also what you're missing. Now, because you know what's out there, that is the different buildings, cars, and so forth, you know that you're really seeing a very narrow perspective even out of this big window. Well, we can identify general ways of looking at the picture of our past, okay, either by looking at them through a very small, and of course there's a wide variety of picture frames we can apply to our memories, so either very small or a very large picture. And we know that picture frames come even in much smaller frames than this, and they come in much larger as well. If we tend to focus on the small, we tend to be someone who focuses on what? Problems. We look at a little small area. If I was your problem and you were looking at the frame, you were looking 100% of your fixture frame showed the problem. Large frame people look for solution, okay? So therein lies the key to this this whole situation. We find that people who are looking at the small frame will be looking at so much of a small portion of the overall. All of us tend to focus in on the faults of someone else, okay? Whereas if we're more large picture oriented, we're able to see both the good and the bad in others. That is, we don't exclusively think of somebody as all bad, or we don't think of them necessarily as all good, although they may be one or the other. But we broaden our horizon, shall we say. Many times human beings deal in what we call sweeping generalizations. You ever see that happen? We just, a few months ago, went through a very interesting period of time in the political world. And during that time, there were huge sweeping generalizations about political candidates and their policies. And we would tend to label somebody as either all good, a particular candidate all good, and the other one is all bad, or vice versa. Okay, we tend not to necessarily think that some have good faults and some have bad. So when we think about somebody who has given us a difficult time, has caused us a lot of grief, someone who we consider might be responsible for our story of grief, we must never forget the person that we see in the picture just happens to be somebody else's best friend. Okay? So how can that happen? How can it happen that we think someone is so, shall we say, evil, and they're somebody else's best friend? Small frame thinkers tend to look more at the past. Large frame thinkers tend to look more toward the future. That is, you want to see the big picture, see where you're going in the big picture, versus concentrating on what has happened to you or right in front of you. Many times, if we're looking so closely at what has happened to us, we end up being trapped, don't we? We're trapped in that little frame, okay? And we're unable to see the big picture. So you can see that if you can manage to look at the large frame, your choices, your opportunities are wide open, aren't they? Things are more open for you. Remember that a picture frame of those memories is what you remember as the most important about a particular incident that's happened in the past. A small frame will focus on a single event, and a large frame focuses on many more features, which then become visible to you. So large frame people tend to consider a larger picture when they form their ideas of others, and it's very helpful, we have found, to be that kind of a thinker. And so we've encouraged that by doing what? Taking charge of your story. You remember we talked about that. Most everybody, not everybody, but most everybody has a grievance, a hurt, or something that is eating at them, shall we say. We also encourage you to differentiate intent, that is the other person's intent, from the impact that it had on your life. We encourage you to use empathy and humility. Try to walk in the other person's shoes and to understand that we can all make mistakes, and probably most of us would have to admit that the very fault that we are having with someone else, we have perhaps made some kind of a problem for somebody else of the same nature. And so we understand that, well, they make mistakes, I make mistakes too. So how are you coming along with this? What are you learning about getting a different perspective? I'm going to read a little quiz here. And you take this little quiz and make note of whether or not your answers are, it's a multiple choice, three answers to each question. There's 10 questions. And make a note of whether your scores are early on, early on in the answers that I give or later? That is, are you choosing mostly A's, B's, or C's, or a wide smattering of that? Okay, here you go. This is questions that could help you give a clearer picture of how your grievance story is affecting you. How long ago did the events of your story, your grievance story, occur? A, within the last year. B, within the last 1 to 5 years. Or C, more than 5 years ago. The story that you identified here 2 weeks ago, 2-3 weeks ago, how long ago has it happened? Next question, how frequently do I think of this story? Monthly to yearly? That's number A. B is weekly to monthly. C, daily to weekly. Number three, who do I blame for what happened? A, I don't need to blame anyone. B, I blame the other person. C, I blame myself. Number three, number four, why do I think the other person did this to me? A, the person has limited skills and abilities, or they just didn't know any better. B, the person is bad, they're mean to everyone. C, the person was out to get me personally. Number five, I retell the story with this goal in mind. A, I might learn from it in order to grow. B, getting the other person to change and recognize his or her fault. Or C, to punish the other person for what he or she did. Question number six, what feeling do I have as I tell my story? Am I A, determined? B, angry? C, helpless? Each time I retell my story, I A, learn from it. B, further develop my plan for vengeance. Or C, become more overwhelmed. Number eight, the person with the most power in my story is A, me, B, someone else, somebody who's set out to rescue me perhaps, or C, the one who offended me. Number nine, to improve my current circumstances, I need to take action to achieve my goals. That was A. B, justice needs to be served against the one who has offended me. C, the offender needs to apologize and change. Number 10, have I contemplated forgiveness before? A, I forgave this person and the situation no longer bothers me. B, I tried to forgive, but I was unable to. C, I immediately dismissed the thought because the person who hurt me did not deserve forgiveness. So, the answers to those, if you can recall as I read through them, the answers that are in the A's or the more likely response that you want to have when you take forgiveness into your life, okay? If you find yourself answering on the C's, then you still have some work to do, okay? Let's talk for a minute about individuals that you may know who have reframed their story, okay? While you're thinking about that, I'll tell you a little story about a guy named Nelson Mandela. You all know who he was. This was a fellow who pointed out injustice in his home country in southern Africa. And the consequence of that, he ended up in prison, okay? Now, it wasn't one of the prisons like we know, as we sometimes see in the U.S., warm and dry and with a nice bunk, even though we wouldn't want to be there. They have bunks and beds, and they get food regularly. They put Nelson Mandela in kind of a cement or stone cave or cell out near the coast or near the ocean. So it was dark and it was moist. It was cold. I think they said it didn't have heat. In other words, it was a miserable place to be. How long did they keep him there? 27 years. He sat in that cell for 27 years. Now, what would your picture of your hurtful story be like when you got out from that? What would you be interested in doing? I can't remember how quickly it was that he was restored to some level of power or authority, but I think it was pretty quick, like, you know, within a few days or weeks. And so what would you do if you now had the authority over the people that had done you wrong, shall we say, in a political situation? What might you be tending to do? Well, this guy, yeah, it might be tempting to take vengeance, wouldn't it? This guy set about to, because of the problems in his country that have been going on for years and years, he immediately set about to set up centers for reconciliation in every town. Okay? Now, how insightful was that? You know, knowing his country was torn apart by all these problems, he set about to try to work through those problems and get people, you know, back on the same track, so to speak. And I don't know the rest of the story. I do know that somewhere along the line, he and his wife got divorced. I don't know what he's doing today. I don't really know the rest of that story. But that was an example of somebody who was able to reframe their past, much like the gentleman in the story we read. Can you think of anybody in modern day or in ancient days that was able to reframe a story, their grievance story? Let's talk for a minute about a sentence we find in Luke, I think it's around Luke 23, where somebody was being crucified and he said, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, who is he talking about there? People who are nailing him to the cross. By everything you can read on that, it seems as though he was talking about the Roman soldiers. Now, let me ask you a question. Did they know what they were doing?
Yes and no. Physically.
Yes and no. Now, there's a politician right there.
Superficially, they were following orders. They knew.
Okay. Did you all hear that? These people were trained killers, weren't they? If you read a little bit of history, you can learn that every day, I mean, the army of Rome crucified dozens, hundreds, right around Jerusalem. Many of you are familiar with a book, I think it's In Desire of Ages, talks about both around the time Christ was born and around the time that he died, there were thousands of Jews that gave their life to the Romans. I mean, they were killed at the hand of the Romans. So these were trained killers. They knew about torture. They knew about everything that could be done to make people absolutely miserable until they got to their death. So how could Jesus say, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing? What might be some of the things that would have run through his head in regards to the aspect of this, they didn't know what they were doing? How would he have reframed this?
They really didn't know who he was, a criminal.
They sort of wrapped him up with all the other criminals they were, and just included in a sweeping generalization, shall we say, with all the other criminals, okay? Nona?
Well, I think they did know who he was because when he stood before Pilate, Pilate says, I find no fault with him.
Okay.
Stories they had been around. So what it was, they were indifferent.
Okay, so they seemed indifferent to it. Okay. Now, Sherman mentioned something about they didn't understand the great controversy. Can you think of anything along that line that might be might put them into a picture frame that you could forgive easier?
Well, like persecuting people. He really didn't know implications of it.
Okay. People in that situation don't understand the implications of what they're doing. Okay, that's a good way to put it. Here these folks, these Roman soldiers, had been raised that way. Okay, that was a lot of what they knew, and they were doing the things that they knew how to do best. Okay, sometimes you go on mission trips, okay, and you end up in a country and you try to do something that we might in this society think was a good thing. By the time it's received on the other end, it's a totally different situation altogether. Okay? I think of the times that we have been down to Cuba and we'll leave some funds there. And we've been told before, once the money goes out of your hands, you don't have any idea what happened to it, okay? So we would give it to church people, good church people, church leaders, okay? Guess what? They grew up in a system that is super corrupt. So what do you think tends to happen with the funds that we give down there? We don't know where it goes. Sometimes we do, but most of the time we don't. We really don't know what happens. So that doesn't make it right what is done with it, but it may explain a little bit as to why it happens, okay? Now, what happens as you get this big perspective? What happens if you're looking into your picture of what's happened in the past and it is you that you are blaming for what's happened in the past? What if you have a problem with the picture frame and the perspective that you're looking at is yourself? What was it that you did wrong? You have to reframe this. You want to stop this all or nothing thinking, okay? Stop sweeping generalizations that we talked about. You must understand that you may not be all good, but neither are you all bad, okay? Just like what we are applying to other people here. So you want to remind yourself of that. You know, there's some things that you do. You follow Jesus Christ. Yes, you make mistakes. It's the same application for friends and people around you. How would you like to correct your past actions? Think through that. Don't relive the past over and over and over and over again, but plan how you want to have your future look, okay? And remind yourself that you deserve forgiveness just as much as anyone else does. And remember, it's easier to forgive if we are viewing a larger perspective of life. And I would say you have to do that intentionally, okay? If we're all used to looking at this kind of a picture, if we're all used to looking at something very small, it takes intention, it takes a deliberate change in what you're doing to look at the big picture. So that has to be something that you deliberately or intentionally do. Remember, the goal of forgiveness is not to forget it, not to forget what happened. You simply want to remember it in a different way, okay? Now, this type of thinking can most easily apply to those things that we are faced with on a day-to-day basis, okay? When you think of somebody who is being, and this falls back as to what we said a couple weeks ago, there are instances where somebody can't reframe. Let's say if somebody murdered somebody, okay? I was just thinking about this in reference to this Condon case down in South County. You know, that's going to be a difficult thing. There'll have to be a whole new way those people look at that, won't there? I hope they don't look at it as to something that they did wrong, okay? There's no excuse, there's no reason for what happened with the murder of their little girl. But they can use some of these very same principles as they work through the getting through of this insult they've had. When a hurtful story you now tell to yourself becomes different from the story that you've told yourself in the past, you have, in effect, changed the past, okay? Nothing really changed, but up here, it's now different, okay? The past exists only in the memories of your mind. So forgiveness heals those hurtful memories rather than hiding them. Today, we're going to review a story about a lady named Sally and Jeff. It's in your workbook, and so we'll divide up at this time for our groups. So this week, that is, reframing the past is really a very key element to how you move on through the future, okay? How you look at somebody's story, how you don't excuse their actions, they don't excuse what's happened toward you, you don't necessarily forget what's happened, but you start to look at it from a different viewpoint, a different light, and you look at it on a big perspective, okay? You take much more into consideration. So that's what our groups are going to be about today. Thank you again for coming, and I hope you have an enjoyable discussion.